We left off in lesson three discussing Jesus as deity, having discussed Jesus as coming in the flesh. The general topic that we've been on in this section, probably best encapsulated by John 20, 31, which you may recall is a memory verse. So I'm going to stand up here all ears waiting for somebody to feed me John 20, 31. Preferably by memory. This may be a very long class. Okay. Paraphrase. Okay, let me come back to it. There's two things that we've been focusing on. One is, in this part, Jesus, that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. And I suppose a third dimension about that is just Jesus. Jesus was a man. And so, you've got in that John 20, 31, you've got several of the points we're trying to make in this lesson, showing this lesson to be true. We got down to, I don't know what page this is on your lesson, we got down to talking about John 5, 18, why the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, why was it? Calling God his Father. So he's making himself equal with Father, wasn't it? With the Father. And the Jews recognized this, of course, and they wanted to put him to death because of it, claiming he was, of course, being blasphemous. And then he came right back at them with a comment, a response. And what was that in John 5:23? Okay, you got to honor the Father. I mean, if you honor the Father, you will honor the Son as well, or vice versa. If you choose to honor the Son, that is to honor the Father. And so he didn't back off on the claim that he was equivalent for relative worship with the Father. And of course, that did not make them happy. Looking at the previous section, talking about Jesus coming in the flesh, what does John 1:14 say? Word became flesh, dwelt among us. What else? The glory of the only begotten Son. What I was terminology I want to get to, the only begotten Son. I think we've talked briefly about that, or Steve did. Only begotten is a term pointing to his uniqueness. Probably one of the easiest verses to see that this isn't talking simply about a single Son in that sense is go over to Hebrews 11:17. When Hebrews 11, well, you might want to flip there. Who is being looked at or talked about in 11:17 of Hebrews? Okay, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. What did Abraham do? Offered up Isaac. What was Isaac called in that verse? His only begotten Son. Was he his only son? Was he his first son? No. What was he? It would be would have the Hebrew writer calling him the only begotten Son. What was unique about Isaac? He was the promise. He was the promised son, and he was also the son, as it goes on and talks about, through whom the promises of God, relative to descendants, had been made, and relative to ultimately Christ, who that had been made to, so or whose lineage that would come. So it's a unique son. In Luke 1:35, when the angel was announcing to Mary about Jesus, he made the point that he would be called the Son of God because of the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and that being the means by which he would be seen on this earth, come about on this earth. And, you know, Rocky's name, we call him Rocky. I'm not even sure sure that's his actual name. Could be. Where's Doug? Doug's not in here. Doug's name is Melvin. There's Doug, Melvin. And if you watch what Doug does, he writes Melvin when he signs his official stuff. We call him Doug. Now, what's being meant here? Talk about he'd be called the Son of God. That is to say, he would be said to be the Son of God. He'll be acknowledged as the Son of God. That's the terminology. And you can see that in other places if you want to look in terms of how this is used in the Bible. So it's no question that from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective, and hopefully from man's perspective, given Jesus' time on this earth, he would be viewed as the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He was deity. Hebrews 2:1. Any questions about that? We'll move on. Okay, Hebrews 2:1. It says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Question. I said, "For this reason," or "therefore." What's the reason? Why not? Well, that's true. Don't deny that. In the context. I'm sorry? Back up in the context. Chapter 1. That's one thing. He's heir of all things. What else? In a sentence. Give it to me in a sentence if you got it. He's that? Sorry? Supreme, he is, by that terminology, who? God, deity. What else does it say? Okay, the angels worshipped him. No other being, not a God, can that be said about. It says eternal, what else? One other thing. I heard throne, I think. He reigns on the throne. He sits at the right hand of God. So here it is, this one who is the Son of God. He is eternal. He brought, what's the verse? I think it's 2. Chapter 1. It's either 1 or 2. What's that speak to? Maybe I ought to tell you the verse. I think it shows up actually in verse 2, what I'm looking for. Right. Verse 2, what's it say? Back up. Back up.
He spoke to us.
Spoke to us. This is the message of salvation through Jesus. He brought salvation. Brought the message of salvation. He spent 3 years bringing that message. And where in the past, as the Hebrew writer will develop, there are those who, or he did right here, in fact, you look back in verse 1, spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. So we have a charge, therefore, in verse, or he writes down a charge in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, given all these things you see in verse 1, in chapter 1, this one we call Jesus needs to be listened to. And He's unique. He is God. Okay? Any questions about deity section? All right, let's move on. Number three, Jesus the King. And this is a section on authority. John 18, 36 through 37. We won't read that. It builds off of a question that was asked by Pilate back up in verse 33. What question did Pilate ask him?
Are you a king?
And did Jesus answer that?
He said, my kingdom.
What else did he say in verse 37? Paul says, well, you are a king.
I am a king.
Yeah, so many words, I am a king. Yes. That's exactly, he used those exact words. He answered yes, affirmative. Okay, the real question for us is, Jesus also defined his subjects in that is the subject of his kingdom in that verse. Who are they? What sets them apart? Those who hear. And what do they hear? How does he rule? Through truth. Look in John, a section we're familiar with. John 17, as Jesus is talking to his apostles before he's about to be betrayed. I'm going to back up in chapter 17, verse 13. He's speaking to the Father at this time. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Sanctify them in their truth. The thing that's going to set us apart, does set us apart, is the truth of God. And those who are his subjects are those who adhere to that truth, who follow his voice. Okay, John, in Acts 20, 30 through 36, I think your lessons may say 3. Chapter 3, 20. That's wrong. It's a mistake. It's 2:20. I'm going to get this right yet. It's 2:30. Acts 2, starting in verse 30. Of course, we know that this is going to sort of reach its peak in verse 38. But what... As Peter is making, and what Peter's doing, I think there's four proofs in here, he's making a case for Jesus. And as he's going through and doing that, sort of sum up what he had to say. Give him the question and the lesson. What do you say about Jesus?
God has made him both Lord and Christ.
Okay, he's made both Lord and Christ. Okay, that was something that was prophesied long ago. He's made more than Christ to sit on the throne. And what was required? What else had happened that Peter's making? In fact, he's using David is to show the very point. Rose again, resurrection. Okay, so he is alive, and. It's a powerful argument, and Peter made the point in verse 36.
y'all might wonder about this, right? I know it's kind of a flaky story. You don't believe me? Says Peter. Is that what he says? Sorry? What does verse 36 say? No, for certain. It's not, should not be, it's not rocket science. Should not, these questions aren't rocket science. No, for certain. Peter just got through making a very powerful argument to Jews who had been in Jerusalem, who had seen these events, the miracles, and all of that. And he then unloads on them this prophecy. And concludes with, know this for certain. And that day, at least 3,000 knew for certain. They responded to that message, didn't they? And that's really a position that you and I need to be in. It's a position of faith, but our faith needs to be based on that which we can believe for certain. And it isn't what's John 20:31 say? But these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. Not that you may wonder, not that you may think, but that you may know. Okay, Jesus is the Savior. We talked about John 3:16. Why did he send his son? He loved, and what? To what end? He loved the world, but to what end? There's one problem with standing in front of the class when everybody does answer. It becomes, all the words get mixed up. They shall have eternal life. He came for what purpose, Luke 19:10? To seek and save the lost. And so God sent Jesus so that you and I may have eternal life. Why were we lost? Sin. We talked about that in Romans 3:23. Okay? So that story hangs together very well. Jesus, we haven't talked about this in the past, but Jesus means what? The name Jesus means what?
Savior.
Savior. Okay. Much of the lessons up to this point really have been dealing with this question of what Jesus' purpose was to come to this earth. The other thing John 20:31 says is that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. Of course, Christ means anointed. There's another word used with Jesus, which is
Messiah.
Means anointed. So the Greek and the Hebrew. What it plays off of, I say what it plays off of, there's certainly some imagery that would come into the mind of a Jew that is, those who they knew were normally anointed. Literally. Kings. Priests. I do not know of a literal in the sense of literal pouring oil on them to anoint them. Or some other means of anointing them. But it really, the word itself means to, one definition anyway, is to set aside somebody for a mission. And you see that with the prophets. You see that 1 Kings 19:16, Elijah was told by God to appoint Elisha, to anoint Elisha as his replacement. And you'll see there are other places you can read in the Old Testament about the anointing associated with prophets. So there's prophet, priest, king. It would be to the Jew what anointed they would relate to that. But in terms of our relation to it, we look at Christ and what roles did he serve? Prophet, priest, king. Yeah, he was all those things. But in this, at least here, talking about the anointed, and what was he anointed? What was he anointed? Prophet, priest, king. And you see that with Christ in terms of the prophet, go all the way back to Moses. This point's made in Acts 3. In fact, look at Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshment. Is that not what I wanted? Let's try that again. Yeah, it is what I wanted to. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshment may come to you in the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. This is God's, not the word anointing is not used, this is God's plan. He's appointed Jesus for this role. And he fulfills his role as prophet, as priest, and king. Looking back to Moses in Acts 3 and 22, 23, and then 26, you see the Old Testament being quoted where Moses made the point that there would be another prophet to come after him. And the people were to listen to him, Jesus. Priest after what order?
Melchizedek.
And we looked at Hebrews when we were studying authority. In terms of here's a man that was not of the tribe of Levi, he's the tribe of Judah, and the law was silent about that. And so the law had to change, and Jesus' priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek. And then finally king, and we've talked and seen that. Oh, I thought you had a question. Okay. All right. And as we've talked about in the authority class, how do we come to know about this? Y'all sleep this morning or something? Are you bored to death? I'm not sure. I'm trying to figure that out. What's John 16 say? 16:13. We already read and talked earlier out of John 17 about Jesus' prayer to God that he would sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, what does John 16 tell you? Okay, the Holy Spirit come and guide you into all the truth. And so that's how we now know, of course, truth being given to the apostles and then they wrote down what they were told, and we today can read and understand. Okay, so that is our Jesus. That's our God. That's a man who walked on this earth almost 2,000 years ago, and that's a man who had a purpose in life. That is to save you and to save me and to save all lost men. And that's a person who fulfilled that role and now sits at the right hand of God. John 8, there is at the end of this lesson one of our memory verses, or two of them. John 8:24 says what?
Said, therefore, to you,
you
shall die in your sin, unless you believe that
after you
shall die in your sin.
Okay. Motivation? Let me
any of you there want to die in your sins? There's a motivation, a negative motivation. But there's a positive side to it as well. We talked about that, John 20, 31. You may have eternal life. Okay. Anything on that? Anybody have any questions about it? Everybody got lesson four. Anybody need a lesson four? Some other hand back here somewhere. Okay, two coming over, one for Paul. Anybody else? Miss anybody? Grace and works. This is probably one of those areas, much like John 3:16, the idea of belief, faith only. This is one of those areas that generally, I think it's fair to say, among the religious people, is fairly well misunderstood, misapplied, the idea of grace and works. And because of God's grace, there's nothing you can do toward your salvation. It's all by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say what? Okay, good. So, two pieces. You've been saved by grace through faith. What's grace? Favor, goodwill, unmerited. Really, goodwill and favor. Generally, can be unmerited. And in the text, what indicates it's unmerited? Not of yourselves. Oh, now I've got competition. I've got competition from the baby. Say it again, the second piece. It's a gift of God, but not of yourselves. Gift of God, not of works. So it's not this and it's not that. It is this that is the gift of God. So, as a result of that, what is often taught is there's nothing you can do or should do toward your salvation. And I didn't say that about the baby because I needed to take her out. There's her hands here in the front of the class. You just hear a lot of voices. There's nothing you can do, nothing I can do, and this is a fact. There's nothing we can do to earn our way into heaven. There's nothing we can do once we have committed that very first sin to undo it. There just isn't anything. And in fact, we do all sin. And so you don't have a basis, you and I don't have a basis for our personal endeavors being so righteous that it earns us salvation. And in fact, this very book speaks to the opposite of that. It's making the point that as people, we've got a God who's richly blessed us. And we have no reason to boast. We have every reason to get down on our hands and knees and prostrate ourselves before God in humility and give Him praise for what He's done. Just the opposite of the sense of we have reason to expect God because of our good selves to give us redemption, to save us. So indeed, salvation is by grace, but it's through faith. And that faith implies something. Turn to Romans 4. In Romans 4, Paul
One way you could, there are several ways of describing the theme of Romans. One way to describe the theme of Romans is we're saved or justified through faith. And so he has to deal in his arguments with this Jewish view where they could be saved outside of faith in Jesus in particular. So if you read in verse 2 of chapter 4, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was granted credit to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor for what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So people will take Ephesians 2, 8, 9, this, to start to try to point out that there's just nothing you can do. You can't work. You just can't do anything towards your salvation. There's nothing you need to do. God's granted to you. By His grace, you've been saved. And the problem comes because a misunderstanding of what does the word work mean? What kind of work is in view in these texts? That's the question. Jump to the verse, Galatians 5. It's the end of your lesson. Verse 4. Sorry, wrong jump. Galatians 5:19. For the deeds of the flesh are evident. It's a New King James. What's the New King James say? Works of the flesh. Works of the flesh. There's another kind of works. This kind of works in view in Ephesians 2. This kind of works that are in view in Romans we read. So there's all kinds of works, and what you got to do is look at, okay, from the context, what's the work in view? And this is where I think you'll find that people can go astray on this interpretation of working towards your salvation, that you can't do anything. Well, certainly can't earn it. The question is, are you obligated to do something? Has God put an obligation on you to do something because of faith? If you look in Romans 9:30-33, Steve asked two questions, two ways to achieve righteousness discussed in the text. One was successful, one wasn't. So what are they? Okay, faith. Generally speaking, by faith, by works. Which one was success? Which one was unsuccessful? Okay, and down in verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. If I say not but, what are most people in here? Or if you find a not but, what are most people? What are we inclined to say that's the same? Probably not a good question. Okay, the emphasis is after the but. In this case, that's not really the case. I mean, there's an emphasis after the but this is really pointing out that with the Jews, Israel, they did not pursue righteousness of faith. What faith is in view here? It's faith in Christ, not simply faith in God, faith in Christ. The Jews were not accepting the ones Paul's talking about, were not accepting Christ. And it's they were depending upon their Judaism, if I can say it that way, their Jewish law. That was what they were depending upon. So this is their view. They were pursuing it by works of the law. That's the only option they had if they were going to try to follow that law. So they were going to have to work. Well, could they work to the point they have no sin? No. Could they work to the point they were forgiven of sin? No. Could they work to the point where they were viewed as righteous in God's eyes? No. Romans 3:23, point he made, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. True of the Jews. So, they were pursuing it not by faith, but by works. Unsuccessful. There was no hope. There was, though, an option. And if taking the other side of the coin, and that is faith. What kind of faith? Okay, obedient faith. Remember, faith in Christ, obedient faith. Remember, this was in lesson 2. Romans, this is the book of Romans. We're going to talk about it for a second. Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26, bookends of the book of Romans, say what? Obedience of faith. This is what Paul was driving to. Obedience that flows out of faith, a faith in Jesus Christ. And that was his issue throughout the book of Romans. If I were to define work, you go look in the dictionary for this. There's a definition of work out of the Oxford Dictionary. Activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or result. So, mental, physical activity of some sort, effort, to achieve a result. Here's a question for you. Given that definition, is repentance a work? Yeah. You want to be saved? Yeah. Acts 2:36-38, what's it say? This is a quiet group. I hear you, but I almost don't. Repent and be baptized. So yes, there's a work that grows out of faith there, isn't it? Repentance is a work. Is it essential? Yeah, it's essential. We read Acts 3:19, or started to, and that very point was made, I guess I did, that point was made in Acts 3:19 as well, reinforced in Acts 3:19. So when it comes to work, yeah, there are works that are driven out of faith. And repentance is one given in this. Others, of course, are, we're going to talk about, or baptism be one. If there are works that grow out of faith, does that nullify the grace of God? Yes? No? No, thank you. Look in Romans, same book. We're going to stay in Romans for a minute. Same book. Okay? Look at 3:24. Romans 3:24. Or after our infamous 3:23, our famous 3:23, rather. It says, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ. Romans 5:1, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, well, that's strange. It says, being justified as a gift. Verse 24. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction, what? By faith into this grace. Grace does not nullify
works does not nullify faith, does not nullify baptism. It certainly nullifies works by which we can boast and therefore can, because we are able to earn our salvation, yes.
In between chapter 3 and 5, chapter 4, he gives the example of Abraham. Now, he was justified because he believed. Well, why did he believe? You know, what did his belief cause him to do? Well, verse 19 through 21, even though he considered himself old, there his body was not able to have children, he was still able to perform. So he still did something.
Yeah.
That doing something showed his faith.
And you, of course, the great example, one of the great examples of Abraham that was mentioned in Hebrews 11. What did he do? God said to go out and take your son and sacrifice him. Now here's a son that's been made through, or been given. Here's a son through whom which God has promised these promises he's made to Abraham. And Abraham, yet on the basis of his faith, goes out and would have sacrificed Isaac had he not been stopped. And what did he consider God able to do?
Raising
from the dead. See? Okay, our time is up. We will pick up, or Steve will pick up, salvation by grace through an obedient faith when we get back together. Thank you for your attention.